process for the year, which is kind of shaping our prayers and shaping the parts of the Bible that we are listening to, is Matthew 4, verse 4. Now, I'm going to read that verse, and then I'm going to pray. Jesus said, "It is written, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Heavenly Father, we would see Jesus today. Heavenly Father, we would hear Jesus today. Heavenly Father, we would be moved to love and to serve Jesus today. We prayed in his name. Amen. Now, I want to make a very simple connection between us, our hearts, and this part of the Bible today. If you would just look with me at verse 6 and verse 8, that is where I think the key things in these that Luke wants to tell us through the retelling of this particular moment in the early church's life. Chapter 3, verse 6, this is what Peter says to the lame man, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. That's Jesus, and he wants to say that to you today. And then verse 8, "Leaping up, he stood up and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them," that is with Peter and John, "walking and leaping and praising God." So that's what the Lord would love for you to be doing, to be unrestrained in your devotion and in your worship and in your love and in your following of Jesus. But the big question is what holds you back? What holds you personally back from following and from serving and worshiping and unreservedly and unashamedly following Jesus as your Savior and as your friend and as your Lord? Many of us are trapped and spiritually disabled by all sorts of things. We can end up, even as Christians, imprisoned in what I call a spiritual paralysis, a spiritual lameness. I wonder what it might be for you. Maybe you don't, or just simply cannot believe that God loves you. He does. He made you in his image, and he sent his son to die for you. He loves the way he made you, and he loves the way that he sent his son to save you. He loves you, and you may doubt that, and that causes you spiritual paralysis. Maybe you can't quite believe that he might forgive you. Might forgive you of something that you feel deeply, rightly guilty of. Something you did, something you said. Maybe it wasn't your sin. Maybe it was someone else's sin that you can't quite see how God might deal with that. Someone said something to you. Maybe a long time ago. Maybe someone said something to you a number of times. Or they did something to you, for which you're broken in your heart, and you're ashamed. You don't even bring yourself to share this with others. You feel spiritually disabled, and you can't quite see how God might heal you from that. Just the other day, I was talking to someone I know that I have a connection with through other work that I do. It's someone who really struggles with the work that they do as a Christian leader. And it just so as it comes out, somebody said something to that person 20 years ago, and they've been living with that narrative of their mind and their heart for 20 years. They feel they can't quite give their all. They feel a low self of spiritual esteem since that moment. Maybe someone said or did something to you that leaves that low spiritual self-esteem. You know, if you don't can't believe that God loves you, then you will have a low spiritual self-esteem. You will feel unworthy. You will try and do all you can to get into God's good books or somebody else's good books. Jesus wants to heal you from that. Maybe you're crushed by the experiences of life, life circumstances. Maybe you fear. We can fear for all sorts of reasons. Maybe there are things that you just cannot let go. Bitterness, wrong, self-pity, sense of injustice against you, the pressures, the stress of life. All these things, and we might experience a number of them at the same time, can hold us back from entering into God's presence fully and knowing Him and loving Him and serving Him. So with that in mind, we come to the book of Acts in chapter 3. And the book of Acts is all about Jesus. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 1, Luke says that he tells Theophilus, in my first book, I told you all that Jesus began to do. That is to say, this next book is all that Jesus continues to do. And it really is all about Jesus. And so the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the chapter just previous to ours, the preaching is all about Jesus. Jesus is center stage. It is all about Him on the day of Pentecost. And what is preached, it leads to, it is the gospel, the very word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, brings this new church to birth. God brings a church to birth by His gospel, by the good news of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we get at the end of Acts chapter 2, we've got this new community together, the people who are devoted to Jesus' teaching that the apostles are sharing with them. Jesus' truth. They're praying to Him. They're fellowshipping with Him in the presence of each other. They are in His family. And they are doing good in His name and serving all those around Him. That's where chapter 2 ends. It is all about Jesus. And so we come to chapter 3 and verses 1 to 10. And it continues to be all about Jesus. And I say, I think the key verse, key section of those words in verse 6. Look at them again with me. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we are about today. Three simple things about Jesus Christ. Three simple things about His name for your soul today. Number one, Jesus Christ is the kind name, the compassionate name, the loving name, the kind name of Jesus Christ. That's verses 1 to 5. Look with me at verse 1 now. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, that is the ninth hour, that is in our time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So Peter and John, they're going to the temple to pray. That's what they did. So we've got this picture in the early church. The early church do public services of worship, like we do on Sunday. It says on the front of our building, a church for people who don't go to church. That means come on in. We expect to be public. People come on in off the streets and find out about us and about the Jesus that we follow. That's what they were doing then, going to the temple in public and worshiping the Lord. But they also did it in private, public and private, big group, small group, gathering in homes and sharing bread, listening to the teaching of the apostles together. Here they are doing that public thing, going to the temple when everyone else went to the temple to pray. And I'm going to read verses 2 to 5 again. And as I read, please would you notice, and I will try and emphasize it so that you don't miss it, if you were to miss it. Please notice the emphasis on looking and seeing and gazing. You can't miss it. It's really important. Verses 2 to 5. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Verse 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. and said, "Look at us." It seems that he had already looked at them, but now he wasn't looking at them anymore. He was looking at the next people going into the temple. He was used to people looking straight through him. That's what happens if you're begging and on the street and homeless. People walk by. They look through you. That's his life. Peter and John stop and say, "Hey, look at us." And that's what they do. Verse 5. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. At last, someone has noticed me, and I'm going to receive a little bit of cash. Here he is, a desperately poor man. He's lame since birth. He's utterly dependent upon others carrying him to his daily begging place. Medically, there is no hope for him. Materially, there is no hope for him. Ironically, there's no hope for him as he's ignored and helpless at what's called the beautiful gate. The beautiful gate to this beautiful temple, this place that symbolized the presence of God, the kindness and the compassionate God, the God who is loving and gracious and forgiving the sins of people who, to the next generation, the God of generosity and grace and kindness. There he is. People ignore him. And he's not allowed in. He's left outside. He's destitute, shut out, largely ignored, not allowed into the temple. He can't go in and pray with others. The fellowship he's cut out from. That's the scenario. That's the picture that we're given here of this man. That's his life until two people arrive. Jesus' people, people who represent and live for and worship and serve the name of Jesus Christ. And they come, and in Jesus' name, they see him. They don't look through him. They stop. He's so used to people looking through him. It's a little bit of a surprise, it seems. But then they get his attention, look at us, and he fixes his attention on them. There's eye contact. And his heart is filled with hope and expectation as he looks at them and as they look at him. And in a moment, he can't believe he's about to get something a billion times better than he was expecting. But at the moment, money will do. Because he's got to eat. Jesus Christ, the kind name. Jesus never looked through people. Now, I did a little run through yesterday morning. I kind of like, and I recommend you do this. You can seesaw your way through the book of Luke. You can see who Jesus sees and see who he saw. All the way through. It's a big sort of thread. All the way through. He keeps seeing people. Now, let me just illustrate with a few of them. He sees a guy called Levi, a tax collector. And this guy, someone who got in with the Romans and was ripping off the local population. He sees him. He doesn't ignore him. And he says, "Hey, follow me." Jesus sees a widow whose son has just died. He doesn't cross the road not knowing what to do, embarrassed when he comes across someone who's grieving. No, he makes contact with her and makes a connection with her. At a party, a woman who's a sinful woman, that's what she was known as, comes in. And everyone was around saying, "Well, Jesus can't see her. If he knew her and had really seen her, then he wouldn't be allowing her to touch his feet." Jesus did see her, and he saw their hearts, and he exposed their hearts, and he spoke to her. He didn't look through her. He spoke words of grace and kindness to her. And then we get a rich young man. And he says, "Jesus, I'll follow you. What do I do?" Jesus said, "Look, give up all your possessions, you know. Stop worshipping the idol money. Follow me." And he can't do it. And Jesus sees him and loves him, even though he walks away. Jesus looks at him and loves him. In a sense, pleading with him. Don't walk away. And then famously, there's a little short guy called Zacchaeus. He wants to see Jesus, and he climbs a tree to get a better view. And he thinks Jesus is going to pass by. He doesn't. Jesus does not look through people. He stops, he heads to the tree, and he looks up, and he says, Zacchaeus. And it's a song that we used to sing as a children. It's coming to my head right now. I'm coming to your house for tea. He doesn't ignore people. And I think the most significant one is Peter himself. You remember when Jesus looked at him? Oh, yeah. He denied Jesus 3 times in the court cases. And Jesus was there. Peter was there. And when he denied him the 3rd time, we're told by Luke that Jesus looked at him. How did he look at him? Did he look at him in a judgmental, despising attitude? Did he look at him saying, well, I told you you were going to do this, you absolute idiot? No. What was it that led Peter not to give up? What was it that led Peter to say to Jesus 3 times at the end of John, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Seriously, you don't do that with someone who's judgy with you. When people go wrong, they don't need a finger point. That's what we want to do. Point the finger. That's not Jesus. He looked at Peter and loved him. He made the way back possible for him. Didn't look through him. Didn't look over him. Didn't look down on him. Looked at him with love. And I think that's what Peter and John are doing here. I think they've seen Jesus look at a lot of people, including them. And they say, hey, we're his apostles. Let's do some looking. Let's look at this guy. Let's stop. And let's find out about him. And let's get him something so much better. Jesus Christ, the kind one, sees you today. He sees your heart. He sees your brokenness and pain and your sorrow and your grief. He sees your trauma, your sin. He sees your shame. He sees your spiritual paralysis. He sees your burden. He sees your slavery to some habit that's got you frozen. He sees you and he cares. And he loves. He's kind towards you. He's compassionate towards you. And I don't think this is the main thing going on here. There is a secondary thing. That is, if we are serving him, we must be like him. But I don't think this is about look for people on your way to church and help them. I think we must do that. But the main thing is to receive Jesus ourselves. But having received him, we must be those who stop and look. Get involved with Arise Sheffield. You know, look around, listen, and love. It's exactly it. Be like Jesus. Walk. Have your eyes open as you walk. Don't walk with them closed praying. Walk around, see, and pray. How can we be serving those around us, those that we care for, those that we live with? How can we be showing the kindness and the compassion of Jesus? See, stop, serve, love, listen. That's the first thing. Secondly, the second aspect of Jesus Christ, the powerful name, the kind name, the powerful name. That's verses 6 and 7. The healing is in Jesus' name. If it is Jesus who does it, we'll see that, you know, the ripple effects of what happens to this fella carry on and get to the most senior leaders of Judaism at the time, and big discussions go on, and Peter and John are hauled up in front of Sanhedrin, and all that is that people don't like what's happened. In whose name have you done this? Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Peter says, let it all be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, don't leave that bit out, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Jesus is the miracle worker, the name greater than above every other name, the one name that every knee will bow to, and one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the one who died, was buried, he rose again, and he's ascended back to heaven. He is the King of glory. He is the all-powerful one, and he's the one who did this miracle. And it is an astonishing miracle. Please note with me, especially doctors and physiotherapists in the room. the healing is immediate. He hadn't ever walked in his life. All right? Just think of the physicality of that. He had never walked in his life. He'd never had gone through that toddler moment of figuring out how to toddle about. His ear and his brain and his big toe, the three of those things, had never coordinated in his life. There's no physiotherapy. Get up. There's none of this. Yeah, must learn to walk before you run. Hey, let's get straight to leaping. It is a stunning and an astonishing miracle that the Lord and only the Lord can do in verses 6 and 7. Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And verse 8, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. It is an astonishing thing. Yeah, this great miracle, I mean, Steve King last week showed us a treacle, tin of a black treacle, and on it had the king's emblem. You know, if you go to Buckingham Palace, you'll find, probably left over from the Queen was around, black treacle there, because it's, you know, it's got the king's stamp of approval on it. This is the king's treacle. You'll also find it on things like Tabasco, the king's Tabasco, and all the rest of it. And the miracle here is saying, it's kind of saying, yeah, these are my apostles. These are my representatives. You can trust their teaching. They come in my name and they do my ministry. You can trust their word. And we can trust the word of God too. And we can trust Jesus, the kind one with the power. Jesus Christ sees you with kindness and with power. And I think there's something here about each of us raising our expectations of what God will do in our lives. I think we can go around with too low expectations of God. God is the mighty God of the universe. And he's all powerful. And he's all loving. And he's kind. And he looks at you and me with kindness. And he wants to use his power for your good. His kindness and his power come together for your blessing and for your benefit. And we go around our lives going, well, my life's a bit in the slow lane with Jesus. What about all those things that hold me back from serving him? Is Jesus not powerful enough and kind enough to deal with those? This is saying he is. But we reach out to him and say, Lord, deal with these things. Increase my expectation of what you should be doing in my life. When Jesus comes into people's lives, he makes a difference, a huge difference. He can't not make a difference. Meet him and you won't be the same again. That's what happens with this fella. Last week, we saw 3,000 people repent, believe, get baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, but they don't go home. They gather in a new community together. And this fella, he's healed and totally changed by Jesus. He then doesn't go into town to do his shopping. No. They're going to the temple to pray. And he goes with them. That's the trajectory of the story. That's what's happened. He was shut out, kept out, spiritual paralysis, real paralysis, and his trajectory is into the fellowship of God, into the prayer time. They were going to the temple at normal prayer time. And at last, he can join in. And he goes in to fellowship with others, leaping and praising God. So the third thing is, you know, how does Jesus change us? With his kindness and his power, the third thing about his name is the name of Jesus Christ is the freeing name. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. Freedom from the slavery of sin. Freedom from the consequences of sin. The Holy Spirit of Jesus giving into our hearts and lives to help us and enable us and empower us to live lives of freedom in him, to serve him without fear. Free to love and be loved. in the name of Jesus Christ, this man was freed from being trapped and crushed and excluded and outside the fellowship of God's people, unable and disallowed from entering the temple and God's presence at prayer time. And he's right there with them. The wretched burden's gone. Look at verses 8 to 10 again, or read verse 8 and then go to the end. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple and asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Jesus comes into your life, expect your neighbors and your colleagues and your family to know. Pray that they know. Trust Jesus to be at work in you in ways that you know and experience and that others see and witness too. So what about you and Jesus today? What about Jesus and his kindness towards you and his power towards you to free you? To free you in his own name. I'm going to draw to a close with some conclusions. What holds you back from following and serving and worshipping Jesus as you know you want to and as you know you ought? What keeps you sort of reserved or ashamed? What keeps you back from loving and obeying the Lord Jesus? What keeps you trapped? You see, it's only Jesus who can free you. It's him you must look to. He's looking to you. He sees you. Will you in your heart to return the gaze and say, yeah, okay, Lord, I know you see me and you see my heart. Help me see you. And then in your prayer, whatever it is, I can't believe, Jesus, that you love me. I feel so ashamed because of what someone said to me. And I can't get that out of my head, and it hurts. I've got a hidden sin that my dearest and loved ones, they don't even know, and I fear, and I don't know what to do with that. It holds me up. And I can't believe you'd be kind and forgive me. Would you help me see you? I want to see you. And then as it were, I mean, Peter reaches out his hand to this fella and lifts him. In your mind, in your heart, it says, I want to see you. And I reach out. Would you not take my hand? Would you not lift me up? I can't do it for you. No one else can do it. Jesus, the name of Jesus. He's kind, he's powerful, and he wants to free you. And having freed you, he wants you to go in his name. And because you believed, others might live too. Spend a moment of quiet, shall we? And please would you just pray quietly in your heart for the Holy Spirit to take his word, the words of Jesus, and speak them with truth and life to your own heart and your own experience today.